You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Okay, the last couple of weeks we've been looking at the sower and the seed, the vine and the branches, and tonight we're going to be looking at abiding in the vine. Short rehash. You are the field that God sows his word, or the Holy Spirit sows the word of God into. You are God's responsibility. He is the husbandman. You do not have to go around trying to pull out the weeds in your own life. In actual fact, the more you try to do that, the more you're going to hinder the work that God is doing in us. A field does not weed itself, nor does it remove its own rocks. The sower goes, he sows the seed, and the seed, where the seed grows, tells him what work needs to be done. Now, God knows us. He knows our hearts. But he'll bring forth fruit in one area of our lives, and in another area of our lives we may be barren. And that'll be the area that he'll work on. Because he convicts us. He never condemns us. So we've got the concept. You are the field. And God is doing his work in you. Second one. He is the vine, you are the branch. And the branch, it says in scripture, in translations of scripture, any branch that does not bear fruit is cut off. And unfortunately, that's a wrong translation. The translation is lifted up. Now, it's lifted off the ground so that it's not infected by the dirt. It's bound higher up to the vine so that it has a chance to bring forth good fruit. And it also says, and any branch that bears fruit, he prunes. And that also, unfortunately, can be misinterpreted because it means he washes, he purifies, he cleanses. And he uses the water. We know that in the scriptures, the significance of water is the word. We're washed clean by the word. We've been doing a series on Christians at war. Does anybody know what the basis for all warfare is? And this isn't me saying it. This was written 400 BC by a Chinese guy called Sun Tzu. The Art of War, which is basically the manual if you want to understand how to fight. And he says, the basis for all warfare is deception. The basis for all warfare is deception. How do we defeat deception? Well, we know the truth, and the truth sets us free. And what is the truth? It's not objective, it's not subjective, it's a person. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, said Christ. So tonight when we're looking at this, one of the things that happens for us is Satan, if he can't deny a truth, he'll magnify it to such a stage that that's the only truth. He'll either try and deny it to you and say, look, it's not, no, he's got it wrong, it's not true. Or you'll say, oh yeah, that's the only thing. I don't have to do anything at all. I can just sit back and take it easy. Tonight, we have to look at something and just be logical for a little while with me. It's both a strength and a failing of mine. Sometimes I come across like Dr. Spock. That does not compute. Let's have a look at the notes. What does it mean to abide in the vine? If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. Cheery words? I just thought I'd follow on from selfishness this morning. Just encourage you all. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. You need to have a good answer to that question, because Jesus warned that there are consequences for not abiding in the vine. He also said that those who do abide in the vine will bear forth much fruit. Many people interpret these words of Jesus when it says, as a branch you cannot bear fruit of yourself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branch. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. This isn't the carrot and the stick. If you be good, good things will happen. If you be bad, bad things will happen. We use that as sowing and reaping. We use that as... Look, everybody uses it. It's karma. You know, what goes around comes around. It's all this stuff which it basically is going to give us a sense of fear. Why a sense of fear? Because if you do something bad, you're going to be sitting there waiting for the bad thing to come back to you. And when something does come back to you, you're going to believe that you brought that to yourself or you got that because you deserved it. Does anybody ever feel like that? Is anybody honest enough to say? Good on you. You're not alone. All right? I'm Tonto. You can be the Lone Ranger. I'll be Tonto. And it's just not true. One of the guarantees in the Bible, one of the guarantees in Christianity is crop failure. Because we have sown seeds that are disobedient. We have sown seeds in selfishness. We have sown sin. And praise God that Jesus came and he copped it. We didn't. The results for our behaviour has been carried by him. That's what's so wonderful about Christianity. And that's why we can glorify Christ. He's done it. The work is finished. Where we make mistakes is when we think that we've got to help him. We've got to add to it. We'll get onto that a bit further. If we read like this, then Jesus' words will become a law for us. If you don't produce, you'll perish. If you don't produce, you'll perish. Again, anybody who's had children realise you don't get very far with a kid if you're using guilt and fear as a motivator. Because the time that the kid gets big enough to say, sorry, Jack, I'm out of here on the plane, you've lost relationship and you've lost any input you can have into the kid's life. Fear will hold you for a period of time, not for long. Not for long. And as we become more mature, fear is not a motivator, it's a demotivator. And if we've got Christianity, if our Christianity has us in a place where fear rules us and we allow the lies of the enemy to come in and to attack us, accuse us, we are being robbed. John 10:10. The thief comes to rob, steal and destroy. It doesn't make any sense if he's going to rob you and you've got nothing to have of value. You have all value. That's what he's robbing you of. He's not going to kill somebody that doesn't have life. You have life and you have it abundantly. But he's going to lie to you and he's going to deceive you if he can. You'll get you focusing on your failures where you don't measure up, what you should be doing more, how to keep the mask up. Which mask have we got? The good Christian mask. We don't need masks. God knows us. There's a great song out, I think I said it the other night, Let Me See Beyond Your Beautiful. Do you know that? Anyone heard that? That's a great song. Stop the masks. Let me see what you're really like. God already knows what we're really like. Satan wants us to put on the mask. Satan wants us to perform. Why? Because if we perform, we don't get touched on the inside. We keep everything at a distance. We keep each other at a distance. When you get to know somebody, the distance naturally starts to decrease. You start to show more of yourself to them. They get to know you more. And we are brothers and sisters. We're going to spend an awful lot of time together. Probably be nice if we knew each other a little bit more before we got there. Satan wants to keep us focused on the negativity and on the performance base that he uses to control. Because he's a lawyer. Now this is something really interesting. Sin doesn't bear fruit. Sin simply produces death. There is no seed in sin for it to bear fruit. It just kills you. Now, if everybody's a sinner and everybody dies, there's no more people, there's no more sin. It doesn't bear fruit. Whereas Christianity, for us, Unless that seed falls in the ground and dies, it doesn't bring forth fruit. Graham talked about it this morning, dying to self. It was funny because at cell group last Tuesday, we're sitting around, we're talking, and we've been working on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I said, okay, let's look at the opposites, because sometimes it's easier to recognise what we're manifesting if we see it in different ways. So, first thing we said was, there's love. What's the opposite of love? Chris said hate. A few people said hate. I looked at that and thought, I don't know. I was keen on a girl when I was in high school, and I thought she was keen on me. It turned out she wasn't. So I went from love to hate pretty quick. But the emotions weren't that different. I was still obsessed. I was still watching her all the time. I still kept, stalker, yep. I thought, hold on, she's still obsessed with my mind. It wasn't until later on that I became indifferent that I was okay. I think sometimes love and hate are like a chessboard. They're sitting right next to each other. They're just different colours because it's emotion. It's strong emotion. Sometimes I think the opposite of love is indifference. But one of the people that was in the group said, I think selfishness is the opposite of love. And as I thought about it, I thought, yeah, that's pretty close to it. We're called to love. But we're not called to manufacture that love. I can't love Matt Daly. I've tried, Matt. I have. And I did up until you left us just recently. But after you left us, well, if you're not on the team, you just don't play. I can't make myself love Matt Daly. But as I get to know Matt, and as God brings out in Matt and out in me, where we connect and where we see things similarly, not because we see them similarly, because we understand each other a bit more, the fruit of being in relationship with Matt is that I start to love him. See, love's a fruit. It's not a root. You don't have to love to get the fruit. Love is the fruit. Same as obedience. Do we need to be obedient? Yes, we do. But obedience is a fruit born out of a relationship. If I trust you, great, Chrissy, I trust you. All right? Wise man, yes. If I trust, I don't think I'm going to get ripped off. I don't need to grasp. I don't need to take for myself because I trust. But trust comes as a fruit as well. As I get to know you, as I can test or try you and see what you're like, then I'll start to trust you. In a sense, trust has to be earned. But it's a fruit. It comes after knowing, after relationship. Now, Jesus expects us to do impossible things. Did you know that? Flick. Jesus looks at you and says, you're going to have to do impossible things. And a choice, that's just what you're going to have to do. All right? And you're looking, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'll do impossible things. Thankfully, he has promised that we will do these impossible things because he is in us. It's him doing it through us. I'm going to ask you to put your hands up for a sec. Can you all put your hands up just for a minute? This works a lot easier than asking you to raise your hand. Put your hand down if you haven't committed sin. If you've not committed any sin, put your hand down. If you've not committed any sin in the last week, put your hand down. Oh, geez, you're a good bud. I feel right at home. Put your hands down. One of the things that Scripture says is that he who is in Christ does not commit sin. Where are we? In Christ. We all had our hands up. Is there a dichotomy here that says, hold on, I know what you're saying, and legally, yes, that makes sense, but practically that doesn't make any sense at all? And you find that walking that line between the two is a very, very difficult thing to do. You want to maintain intellectual integrity, but at the same time you want to declare the word of God. Do I sin? Regularly. Do I wish I didn't? Sometimes. There's other times. I go, yeah, well, you know, that's just me. But the fact is, in Christ, the sin's not the issue. Okay. Behaviour comes from an internal structure. When Jesus spoke about righteousness and abiding and bringing forth fruit, he also spoke about your righteousness being better than the Pharisees. Unless your righteousness exceeds those of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the law keepers. Jot and tittle boys. They just went right down the line. If I said, thou shalt not murder, most of us would nod our heads and go, yeah, that's okay. I haven't killed anybody recently. But if I said, you shall not hate, because that's as bad as murder. It's equivalent to murder. Do any of us hate anybody? You should not commit adultery. But if you look with lust, that's the same. It's equal. Jesus made the rules even harder because the Israelites had an external set. Christ came and he gave an internal set. I had a guy I worked with years ago, and he was a Salvation Army boy. He was also a drug runner, and there was a strange mix. And he worked for a Christian organisation, which presented problems. But what he did was he converted to Judaism. I'm looking at him going, why? What's this about? He said, well, there's no law in the Torah that says I can't run drugs. And he was right. There wasn't any. So he was using legality, as Greg said this morning, to justify himself. He was a lousy Jew as well, so it didn't really take either. It's not the external that God's looking for. The external will become part of us as a fruit. The clothes we put on, the masks we wear, God doesn't want that. He wants our hearts. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds those of the Pharisees, you don't get in. You don't see it. Was that judgmental? Was that harsh? Was that demanding? No, it wasn't. Because he fulfilled that. Hopefully we'll see that as we go further on. What do we have to do to abide in the vine? What do we have to do to abide in the vine? Do you have to read your Bible? Do you have to pray? Do you have to attend church? Do you have to have communion? What do you have to do to abide in the vine? You don't have to do any of those things. Should you do those things? No. Will you do those things? Yes. When you're connected, when you know where you belong, you will do those things. Why? Because it's a natural progression. I didn't have to teach my kids to eat. They just naturally took to it. We will naturally start to do these things as we abide in Christ. No matter who writes the list, it doesn't matter who gives you the list, doesn't matter how well-meaning they are, doesn't matter whether it's me or Johnny Ortez or Joseph Prince or anybody else. No matter how well-meaning, how godly or how mature the person is, the very moment those things are written down, the very moment you've got a set of rules you have to obey, Satan will immediately come in and he'll twist, pervert and use those things to condemn you. The law is good, folks. The law that Moses gave the children of Israel is good. It's a school teacher to bring us to the end of ourselves. The law was good, but Satan took the law and twisted it so that he can condemn us. He could accuse us and condemn us. what God gave as a gift was perverted. And it's the same with this abiding. If I give you a set of rules of what you have to do, guess what? Those rules will condemn you. They'll be twisted and perverted because that's what he does. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Anything that diverts our eyes from Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, is a distraction and a deception. Okay, moving along quickly. We're going to get another dichotomy here. Whoever abides in God, Christ, does not sin. 1 John 3, verse 6. What does God expect of those who abide in him? No sin. No sin. God is a holy God, and therefore sin does not exist in his presence. God expects no sin. Now, if I remember rightly, we all had our hands up. Okay. How many of us believe that whoever abides in him may sin occasionally? I mean, after all, we're only human. As long as we quickly confess our sins, God will be faithful and just and forgive us our sins. Do we believe that? We can sin occasionally because we're human. That's what it says. That's not what it says. You can't lower God's standards to accommodate your less than perfect performance. You cannot lower his standards to accommodate you. So far, this is really bad news. Yes, and it's condemnatory and it's causing grief. But we have a wonderful Saviour, amazing grace. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. I read that when I was a young Christian. I thought, I don't know what I got saved. I don't know how I got, am I saved? Because I'm doing this and I'm still sinning. So I must not know God at all. Satan had a party in my head. After that I read Hebrews. You know, any man who sins after he comes to the full knowledge of God, you're gone. There's no further sacrifice. You're just history. I've been a Christian for 3 weeks. I thought, that's it, I'm finished. Might as well die. So I'll go to hell if I die. It's not good. The thing that it's saying is your best is not good enough. Simple as that. Your best is not good enough. And thank God it's not, because if it was, some of us would be getting there by ourselves. It'd be easier for some people and it'd be harder for me. I just have a natural proclivity to badness. It just comes a lot easier to me than it does to other people. Some people, Pete Harris, for example, is such a sweetheart, he would have got into heaven without Christ. No, of course not. I agree. Thank you for yelling out. I sometimes go off the track. The law was there to bring us to the end of ourselves, and as it brings us to the end of ourselves, ourself, instead of focusing on ourself, we start to focus on Christ and what he has done, the finished work. And in him we are sinless. In him, and you are in him. If you have declared him as Lord, you are in him. Satan will try to steal that truth from you. He'll try to take that confidence away from you. He'll steal your assurance. But he can't change the fact. Why? Because the Word of God says it. Children of Israel didn't live sinless lives, but they sacrificed. And their sacrifice was acceptable and their sin was covered. In the natural, we don't live sinless lives either, but Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is our sacrifice. He's not just our sacrifice, he's the high priest who made the sacrifice. And we are covered. This is the grace of God. We are covered. This is abiding in the vine. Remember, warfare is based on deception. If we can get the truth, it'll set us free. The Lamb of God is not only the perfect acceptable sacrifice, as we said in Hebrews 7:28, we stand on his sinless performance, not our own. And there's scripture in there that says this. Jesus told the disciples, "You are in me." Does Jesus lie? No. Are you in Christ? Because he says you are. Now, you're going to either agree with him or you're not going to agree with him. We don't have a third place. Oh, I don't know. Is Graham going to tell me the truth or is he going to lie to me? He's either going to tell me the truth or he's going to lie to me. There's no middle ground. I trust him. He'll tell me the truth. I trust Chris. She'll tell me the truth. I'm in you. I am in you. We carry his sinless DNA. The seed that is in us, his seed remains in us. That's a truth. We might not always feel it, but it's always true. And we're not to go on our feelings. Jesus did not sin, nor will he ever sin. Therefore, there's no sin in us, in that sense. Reckoning yourselves dead to sin. Again, it becomes a process where you go, I've got to have a revelation of the truth of this to stand on it. But we can ask for that revelation. This is a glorious promise for all people who believe. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. His seed, God's seed, remains in us. He cannot sin because he's been born of God. What's it mean to abide in the vine? What's the punchline? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he abides in God. If you've confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, then God abides in us and we abide in him. Too simplistic? Too easy? Yeah? It's got to be harder than that, doesn't it? Not according to what the scripture says. We wonder, hold on, how did that happen? All I did was confess him. We can't believe and confess Jesus as Lord unless the Holy Spirit has led us to that. People can lie. Oh, yes, I believe Jesus is the Lord. And you know that it's not true. But if we believe, if we've had a revelation of Christ, if we know what he's saying is true, that's revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And we're talking about fruit abiding in the vine. This is his seed. It's him that brings forth that. It's the Holy Spirit that's bringing forth the fruit. We can safely rest in the truth. And see, I think that's one of the most wonderful things about it. When we don't rest in the truth of what God has done, we struggle and we perform and we live a negative life because we're trying and trying and trying and we get tired. But when we can rest in the finished work of Christ, what he's done for us, and his promise, I will abide in you, then we can rest in God. The root of selfishness comes from us not thinking we're going to get what we need or what we want. There's two chocolate bars, take one. I'm looking at them again, which one's bigger? Selfishness, I think I'm going to get ripped off. It's to do with the way we perceive God. And that's the deception. God measures you by your performance. And if you don't perform, he doesn't like you. It's a lie. Remain in me and I will remain in you. John 15 verse 4. This can sound like a condition. It can sound like Jesus saying, if your abiding performance is up to scratch, if your abiding performance is up to scratch, then I'll reward you by abiding in you. It's not a condition to make us sweat. I wish these lights were off. It's not a condition to make us sweat. It's a condition to make us rest. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. We know that verse? As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. How does the Father love Jesus? Totally. Totally. 100%. Ask yourself this. How many miracles or works or salvations that Jesus performed or racked up when the Father declared in the River Jordan, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. How much had Jesus done at that stage? None. Nothing. Zip. Nada. If God loved Jesus and declared that to him, and Jesus hadn't done anything at that stage, and then Jesus says, and I will love you as my Father has loved me. I'm not trying to talk about an easy believism, because this is a struggle. But we've got to start to believe one truth, or we're going to believe a lot of lies. The Father didn't love Jesus based on performance. He loved him based on relationship. Our relationship brings us to trust God, and through that trust, to respond to his directions. And I'll finish up on the 23rd Psalm, because I think it's important. We all know, well, most of us know the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." You know that? Okay, that's the first three verses. Next three verses. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Why have we separated the two? Right. In the first one, in the first three verses, David writes of God as a third person. I and he. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down." What's David's role in that? What does David have to do in that first part? God makes him lie down. He just makes him lie down. He leads him beside the still waters. What's David done to earn any of this? Nothing. Nothing. Not a thing. In the last three verses, David writes of God as you. It's now the personal, first person. I and you. It's a connection point. It's intimate. But he only writes about that after the first part's taken place. After the shepherd has made him to lie down and led him beside the still waters and restored his soul. Who restores David's soul? God does. What's our soul? It's our thinking. It's our feeling. It's our choices. It's our belief structure. It's how we see things. Why does God need to restore our soul? Because until that part of us is restored, we don't get the one-on-one. If I can't trust, I can't relate. God does this for David. What does David do in the second three verses? What does David actually do when he's being going through the valley of the shadow of death or sitting in front of his enemies? What has David done to deserve the party? Why has he got the glass of wine? Why has he got the feast? What has he done? Absolutely nothing. He's connected. He's in relationship. Now, the God of David, the covenant of David, is a covenant God has made a promise to us with. We talked about that last week. You don't have to earn it. Okay. We need to trust God because the abiding side of this issue, the abiding aspect of this, is settled by him. Again, we look at 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. God's doing it. I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. John 8:34. We're free because Jesus has set us free. Do we feel free? Do we feel free? Well, yeah, if I'm having a good day, I do. But if I'm not having a good day, I don't. If I'm walking in victory, I do. If I'm not walking in victory, I don't. At least 8 hours a day, I'm free, but then I'm asleep and I miss it. There's a truth. The Son has set me free. What I believe will determine how I respond And abiding in the vine, abiding in his word, staying true to his word. Holding that word, confessing that word. When the feelings come up and the word of God goes, hold on, I will keep in perfect peace the man whose mind is stayed on me. Do we want peace? Yeah, we want rest. Yeah. Come to me, you are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come to me. Come. Satan wants us to say, I can't come to you until I'm like this, or I can't come to you unless I've done that, or I can't come to you because I've been bad. I love the fact that when Jesus came, he said, I didn't come to heal or come for the healthy. I came for the sick. He reaches out to the weak. And I'm weak. Don't let the enemy utilize his strongest weapon of deception on you. If you confess Jesus with your mouth and you know that he's the Son of God, that's a revelation from God, and that's a truth that Satan will try and steal from you. The feelings come after. We bring, and as it says in here, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's internal strongholds as well as external ones. Casting down imaginations. We've all got imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And I look at every high thing and often think it's intellectualism or reason or our capacity to ask questions of God. You know, if you're a good God, how come there's bad things in the world? I think, you know, if there wasn't a good God, there'd be a lot more bad things in the world. You know, we put God to the test. We start making demands of him to satisfy our expectations. When the grace of God has reached out and embraced us and drawn us into, he says of Israel, I've transplanted you onto the vine. I've cut and pasted. We are part of it already. The life of God flows through us. And as we declare that and we walk in that, that's where our freedom breaks forth. That's where the fruit starts to flow. Because we do bring these things. But think of this last part. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Why is that important? Whose obedience do we bring every thought to? Ours or his? For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Romans 5:19. When Jesus said, anyone who does not abide in me is cast out as a branch, withers and is thrown into the fire, he's not talking about you. He is not talking about you. Fruitless Christians, if we're not bearing fruit, he'll lift us up and he'll restore us and he'll cleanse us. It's those that walk away. It's those that reject him. It's those that go, no, I'm not going to buy it. It's those that are going to walk in their own efforts rather than trust in his. The wisdom of God is foolishness to man. But it's the wisdom of God that knows that you heal from the inside. Restoration comes from the inside. Relationship comes from the inside. It's not external. The external will eventually start to take that fruit on. But it's not where it starts. If we have confessed Jesus as our Lord, then we need to walk in the truth. We are free. God himself abides in us. And as a son or a daughter, we have a permanent place in his family. Because remember what he said, the son belongs forever. We have a permanent place in the family. Don't let Satan rob you of that confidence. Because as he does, you'll waste days and weeks and months and a lot of energy on how does God see me? Am I righteous? And God looks at you and says, you are my son, you are my daughter, I love you with an everlasting love. And we talked about it last week too. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And what's the commandment? To love God and to love one another. As we allow the blood, as we allow the vine to feed us, to come through us, the natural manifestation, the natural fruit that comes out of that is love. It struck me this week that when we've been doing spiritual warfare and we're doing this stuff about the Holy Spirit, that really the battle is what we're going to believe, the deception. Satan doesn't have power, but he can convince you that you don't have power too. There's no life in Satan, but he'll try and convince you that there's no life in Christianity, or that your Christianity lacks life. He'll lie to you and tell you that things are happening because God's not on your side or because you don't deserve it. Well, you know something, I'm never going to deserve it. But it's amazing grace. It's amazing grace that taught my heart to fear, and also my fears relieved. Why? Because I don't have to be afraid of my father. I don't have to be afraid of my brother. I don't have to be afraid of my friend. And I believe that that's the key concept of abiding in the vine. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the fruit and the components that it consists of and how that outworks in our lives. So I hope to see you for the rest of the series. Let's just pray. Father, again, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth. And I pray, Father God, again for your truth, that the work that Jesus did was complete, that your plan for salvation has been made whole. Father God, that you are working in us even as we sit here and as we speak tonight. Father God, as we go our separate ways, I just pray that your life will flow through us, that as we trust and rely and rest in you, Father God, the natural process will take place and will bring forth fruit. Watch over us as we go. In Jesus' name. Amen.